Have you ever had buyer's remorse? Just once or twice, right? It's kind of interesting. Have you ever said to yourself, wow, that was a bad decision I just made? Like taking that corner, you know, at 60. Right in the ditch. Dan, I was driving 15 miles an hour on this corner and the car just slid right off. It's interesting. I wish my dad was still around so I could still make those phone calls and blame it all on him. Now that he's not around, I have to take responsibility for myself. It's kind of a whole new thing. Decisions we make. Wow. Genesis starts out by giving us a lot of information that we would not otherwise know had not the scripture told us. It's interesting, you look at mythology out there and all the theories and all of this, but the Bible takes away all of those questions, or at least many of the most important ones. That is, how did we get here? So Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created everything. And he did it all in 6 days. Some Christians want to help him out. And, well, you know, the 6 days are really thousands of years or whatever. You know, you can give God all the help you want, but I mean, if he can call it out in a thousand years, he's still God, okay? The Bible says he called it out in 6 days. It's no harder for him to do it in 6 days than it is a thousand years and you're not helping anything. The Bible says that evening and morning was the first day and evening and morning was the second day. See, it appears that God created everything that we have on this planet, got it going. Not every cat and dog that we see today was there then. That comes from genetic diversity and those kinds of things. But the world as we know it was created in 6 days. And then God details how he created us within those 6 days and how he gave man a spiritual role and a role in that created world that God made. He gave women a created role. Woman was created in a very unique way. Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. The woman was, and it's a real Hebrew word, she was built out of the man. And God is trying to point out the relationship there. Then when we get to chapter 3, we have an explanation on why, if God created, why is the world in such a chaotic form today? That is, what is the origin of sin? So we know what the origin of the universe is. God created in 6 days. Now, how did sin arrive here? It wasn't because God created it, but God, in his sovereign plan, allowed for decision making. He didn't create robots. He created us in his image to have intellect, emotion, and will, to set our own course. God allowed that. Of course, he wanted us to make the right choices. Adam and Eve were created without sin. We call that in a theological term, they were created in a state of unconfirmed holiness. They were holy, but they were not set in holiness. It was up to them to decide whether they wanted to remain in that state or to choose to rebel against God and lose that status of holiness. It was going to be their choice and their choice alone. So God did put a choice in their life. You can eat of any of the trees of the garden except the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. You will most certainly die. Any questions? There were no questions. Okay, that's a pretty easy rule, isn't it? Life is going to be sweet as long as I stay away from that. And so that was what we saw on day six. Sometime afterwards, probably fairly soon, we don't know exactly, but they apparently had no children at the time of the fall, so it probably wasn't very long. We assume that Satan and his angels had already rebelled against God, because Satan seems to show up here behind the screen of the serpent. And so he has already struck a rebellion in heaven, and Revelation 12 seems to indicate that at that particular time, a third of the angelic host that God had created followed Satan and rebelled against God. And those are Satan's emissaries, demons, or whatever you want to call, fallen angels that that follow Satan. And so while Satan is nowhere mentioned here in chapter 3, the scripture clearly ties him with this event. For example, Revelation 12 says that the dragon, that old serpent, the devil. So it clearly ties it back to Genesis. Satan is behind the scenes pulling the strings, even though he's not visible to Adam and Eve. Satan uses the serpent that is both charming and cunning to set a deceptive trap for Eve, and she never saw it coming. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And it's a very familiar passage. Lots of artwork done, relating this scene and so forth. Some of it biblical, some of it not. But it's interesting. It's one of the most common scenes that people would think about when they think about the scripture. Now, the serpent was more crafty or cunning than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Now, here's an interesting thing. Is a serpent that speaks, was he allowed to speak normally? Probably not. Satan is giving him voice, evidently. We're not told a lot because these details didn't really matter to God. He's telling a narrative dealing with a more serious thing of how sin entered into the world. We're curious about these things, and rightly so, but God doesn't answer those. So the first question that comes out of the serpent's mouth is, did God really say? Did God actually say this? So he questions her, gets her to thinking. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you must not touch it or you will die." She seems to add the touching part, but however that is, it's not particularly important to the thing. But she apparently quotes God as Adam has shared with her, "You must not eat of that tree." Now, Satan comes back much more bold, verse 4, "You will not surely die. You absolutely will not die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So who are we going to believe? You say, Eve is really stupid. Has there ever been a time in your life where you knew what God said and you did the exact opposite? That puts us all in the same category of stupidity, doesn't it? And it's not just once do we do this. We do it repetitively. Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom." See, it's desirable. It appeals to me in a certain way. In this case, desirable to achieve wisdom. "And she took some of the fruit. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate." That's a sad commentary. God put Adam in spiritually as the guardian of what he had created, the guardian of the wife that he had given him. Not that she didn't have responsibility. She's going to be held accountable for her part. But what is interesting is where is Adam's conversation? We call this spiritual passivity. He knew what he should say, but he just went along. After all, she took first. I mean, she's guilty. What was he thinking? I don't know. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Fig leaves are rather large, so you wouldn't have to sew too many of them together. I guess they didn't make a whole outfit, you know. But they felt naked. Now, what does that feel? They felt ashamed, and they had fear for the first time. So those two emotions came rushing in. See, Satan said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will have knowledge of good and evil. He was implying that that was going to be a good thing. But as it turned out, that was a very evil thing and a very uncomfortable thing and not so appealing thing when they actually received it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of God in the garden. God visited with them every evening, as it were, after they had been busy about their day, and God and man would celebrate what had happened in that 24-hour period. And there was free-flowing conversation between God and Adam and Eve here. But they hide themselves because they have fear of God. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is a confession without a confession. I mean, you realize that you're giving away the house here. I mean, for the first time, Adam is fearful. For the first time, Adam is ashamed to appear before God. What has changed? He's the same person, except sin has now entered in. Now he feels exposed in the presence of God. Verse 11, and he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, well, God, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. I mean, he's very passive here and blames God and the wife that he has for the predicament that he's in. God, it's really your fault. And it's the fault of this woman that you put in here. Should have got the other rib. You pulled the wrong rib. So the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent made me do it. He deceived me." Now, she was truthful about the serpent. He did deceive Eve. Paul says, when he's talking to Timothy, he says, Eve was completely deceived. She didn't realize the ramifications of it, but guess what? Adam knew in his heart that this was going to be bad. And he willfully disobeyed God. Willfully. Well, let's look at this. How did Satan succeed in his plan? Now, here's what I want you to do. This is not just a historical scene. This is a scene that is repeated over and over again in the lives of every person that has lived on planet Earth. And it is current today. He takes exactly the same tactics and applies them in our situations relative to where we live. the desires of our heart, our level of faith and confidence in God, all of these things play into it. But Satan is using the same playbook because it works so well over and over again. He doesn't have to change up much. So the good news is, listen, Satan's playbook is rather simple to follow. It's not difficult. That means if we understand some certain simple principles, we can avoid the deception of sin. But the simplicity seems to take us all the time. The scripture says, if one says they have not sinned, you have sinned because you just lied. So we are all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Which means we fall prey to the simplicity of Satan's argument over and over again. So how did Satan do this? Let's watch how he does it, because this is exactly what happens in your life. It's just repeated over and over again. Satan used an animal that was attractive and that Eve would feel comfortable with. So Satan chooses an object that we are attracted to. There was nothing wrong with a snake. God, it says here that snakes at one time were very attractive, okay? They were cuddly, okay, and cunning. But there was nothing repulsive. So Satan chooses an animal that Eve is connected with. And, you know, when we think of snakes today, we don't think of a woman cuddling up to a snake. But if they were evidently radically different than this, the snake that we see today is under the curse, okay, because they were used by Satan. But Satan used this animal because it was, quote, attractive to Eve. Guess what God does with us? What does Satan do? He finds something that we really are comfortable with, that is an innocent thing, to lead us into his trap. How many times have Christians said, have you said, there's nothing wrong with doing this? Okay. But where's it going to lead to? You're right. But is it a trap? Is it a lure to get you to come over here? So Satan uses this bait and switch kind of tactic, and he uses it all of the time. Satan first exaggerates. So when he gets into conversation with Eve, now he set up the atmosphere. Okay? Wonderful snake, you know how they do, whispering in her ear. And you know, it's very comfortable situation for her. And then Satan says, well, I was just wondering, I've been thinking here, I heard that God gave you guys some requirements. He says, did God really say you must not eat of any of the trees of the garden? Wow, that one gets thrown at us a lot. So you're one of those Bible thumpers? And we start backpedaling. Do you really think Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he's the only way to heaven? Really? And what do? I think so. That's what my mama told me. You see, Satan first exaggerated what God had said to make God's plan look foolish and ridiculous. Did God really say? We already struggle with the fact that
God, that's ridiculous. Of course, that's not an issue. Maybe it might be an issue for those folks, but it's not an issue for me. Right? That's such a childish request. I can't believe a God who is the master of intelligence, that's the best he can come up with. Do you know why a lot of the world rejects the gospel? Because it doesn't appeal to the intellect. It's simplistic. The second thing that Satan does, he says, did God really say, well, and Eve was correct. No, God didn't say that. We can actually eat of all the trees in the garden except the one in the middle. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to eat of that. You see, then Satan responds by what? Eve let me in on a clue. I've known God a while, and he's a liar. Isn't that what he said? He calls God a liar here. Isn't that what he says? He does it politely. Okay. The woman said to the servant, we may eat fruit from the trees in the of the garden, but God did say that we must not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not die. And he uses the emphasis, you absolutely will not die. Now somebody's telling the truth here. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will absolutely die. Okay? No wiggle room there. Satan says, you will not absolutely die. We're up for grabs here. What decision are we going to make? Satan says God's lying. God says Satan's lying. What did Jesus say a long time ago? When Satan's lying, when Satan is speaking or lying, he's speaking his native tongue. That's pretty straightforward. So one of the characteristics of, in fact, and then Jesus goes on to say, and Paul reiterates this when he's talking about the end of the age, when the Antichrist will be revealed, it says people will believe the lie rather than the truth. See, the truth and the lie are set side by side, and you can choose one of them from the shelf. You cannot choose both of them. You must choose one. And most of the world believes the lie. How's that working for you? Satan, the fourth thing that Satan does, so he uses this attractive environment. In this case, the serpent, he exaggerates and belittles what God commanded. Think about that. And then he outright contradicts God. And then he sets the trap. Eve, have you really taken a look at that tree in the middle? I can tell you the fruit. Look at the fruit on that tree. Have you ever seen any fruit like that in the 4 days you've been alive? Isn't that what he's doing? Notice what he does here. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman, what? What did he get her to do? You know you want it. You know, you've walked past that tree. Say, whoa, that looks good. That tree is beautiful. That fruit looks awesome. That it's good for food, she noticed, and that it was very pleasing to the eye. You see, if you pick a beautiful apple and you start bringing it up your mouth and you spin it like this and there's a head of a worm sticking out, it's no longer attractive. You know what I mean? Now, some of you are brave. You cut out the worm and still eat the apple. You see, everything was attractive about this scene. And when she saw it, she looked it through her eyes of desire. I gotta have that. Have you ever said to yourself, I don't care. I don't care what God says. This is the best guy that I've ever met. I don't care if he's not a Christian. I don't care if he hates God. He is good looking. How did that turn out for you? Satan caused her desire for something that God said she could not have. He created that desire in her. She saw the fruit was good to eat and pleasing to look at. She saw that it was desirable for also gaining wisdom. The interesting thing is Satan has no compassion. He didn't care one whit about Eve. His target was Adam. We don't know. What we do know is this. That Adam is the one who plunged the human race into sin. When you are conceived in your mother's womb, you receive DNA from your father. And that DNA from your father, not your mother, makes you a sinner. Satan is using the serpent to attract Eve, and he's using Eve to manipulate the passivity within Adam. His target was Adam, because Satan wanted to thwart God's plan. What is interesting is the first thing that happens to them is they get what Satan promised. Now they have knowledge. Do you know that innocence is a wonderful thing? You know why kids don't stress out as much as we do? It's nice to live in innocence. It's nice not to know all the things that are out there, all the evil that is in our world. How many of you sometimes, or maybe have, some of you maybe have given up completely on watching the news because it depresses you? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought so. Okay. How many of you get tired of watching the bad on the news and sometimes turn it off for a while? Raise your hand. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in a world of innocence, where we actually didn't know that certain things existed? That's what God provided for Adam and Eve. But they wanted to know. Okay, if you want to know, it's a package deal. And boy, did they know. What was the result? The immediate result of their sin was shame and fear. They were ashamed before each other. I mean, that's tragic. Here is a man and woman that were absolutely one flesh. They were 100% comfortable with each other in every area that you would want to name. Spiritually, physically, in all areas, they were completely comfortable with one another. And in one act, now there is this division between them. They don't feel 100% connected to each other. They're ashamed of the who they are. Not just their physical nakedness, but they're naked before each other in a spiritual sense as well. So what was sin's reward? Okay? Because sin always has a reward, right? I mean, we get something out of it, right? I mean, we're not dummies, right? The reason we buy into this is there's something that we want. God says you can't have it. We say we want it, right? So sin has a reward. Let's look at what it is here. What is interesting, as we read this,
all parties, especially Adam and Eve, turned on each other. The first thing after Adam takes the fruit is he feels ashamed. He does this little thing of making fig leaves for him and his wife. And then when he hears God coming, he's scared to death and doesn't want to show up. And I don't know what he thought he was going to do, hide from God forever. But anyway, he's hiding. And of course, God shows up anyway. And then the first thing he does is throw his wife under the bus.
Wouldn't you have liked to went home with them that afternoon?
You threw me under the bus.
Yes, I did. And I backed it up and rolled over it three times.
It was your fault. And I'm still ticked off at God. I was doing fine here in the world till he brought you here.
This is an Adam and Eve problem, right? Oh, wait. Or maybe couples still have this problem today. I'm going to see your hands, husbands. How many of you would be much more righteous and do a lot better in this world if you didn't have the woman sitting next to you? You had a better one. Raise your hand.
You guys are such cowards. You're liars. We're in church.
Lord, if it wasn't for this woman you gave me, I could be righteous in your sight.
The only reason you have any thread of righteousness is it's the woman beside you, probably. I'm guessing.
First thing that they do is blame each other. And then Eve blames the serpent. You see, sin unravels personal relationships. Selfishness, greed. I mean, the list goes on. It unravels personal relationships, does it not? I mean, listen, I would love to have a couple come into my office and say, you know, we're having a few little problems here. And I say, oh, just a minute, I've got that pill on the shelf here. This pill here eliminates sin in your life, and that'll solve the problem. Man, I'd love to have that pill. Because that's it. It's not we're incompatible. It's not that her hair is greasy. It's not that he stinks. It's we have sin in our life. That's our problem. I'm a sinner.
Sin promises, but it doesn't deliver, does it? Notice what God says. We'll read this real quick here. Look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, he starts with the serpent, and he says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the animals. You were the most cunning and most attractive. Now you're going to be grotesque. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Not literally dust, but he's going to be down where the dust is, okay? His tongue is always going to be dry. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush the offspring of the woman will crush your head and you will strike or crush his heel. Same words used in both passages, but we use strike because it's more relevant to heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. So one of the greatest gifts of a woman, the thing that she probably longs for and looks forward to more in her life than anything, is having children, and she's going to do that in great pain. And then, to add insult to injury, your desire will be to your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, we don't know, what does it mean that your desire will be to your husband? Well, if you look in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 7, God says to Cain, because of his anger about Abel, God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door and it wants to take hold of you. It wants to control you. But then in the Song of Solomon, the same word is used of the desire of a husband for his new bride. So what is it here? I don't know that it makes a huge bit of difference here. What is clear in this is that two people who were living in harmony, who were sharing the rule in harmony, now are going to be trying to gain control over each other. That's the end result. That's the result of sin here. Then to Adam. To the man, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife. Okay, men. Don't ever listen to your wife. The Bible says that right here. Sin entered the world because Adam listened to his wife. No, that's not what it's saying. God places a husband and wife together so that as a team, there's at least a half a brain together. Okay? And if you don't listen to the advice of your wife, you're going to be doing a lot of stupid things. So we listen to the advice of our wife. But ultimately, we have to determine, we have to run that advice through the grid of God's truth. And if it is truth, we had better follow that advice that God is giving us through our wife. But Adam listened to his wife, here's the catch, as opposed to listening to God. And that was absolutely wrong. And you ate of the tree which I commanded you not to eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. So rather than living in a garden where everything is tilled and wonderful, and you just go out there and Adam was just arranging things to his own pleasure. God said, go for it. Arrange it to your own pleasure. And God made it just grow up. I mean, there was no work to it. In other words, the work was, see, I don't mind doing a flower bed. If you could say, you know, if you'd put 10 hours in a flower bed and you won't have to touch that thing again for eternity, I'd have a lot of flower beds in my yard. But you know what happens now because of Adam? I'm blaming him. You can have a beautiful garden this morning, and after 2 days of rain, you have chickweed. That's a direct result of sin. That's a huge switch. It's a lot of work. And so Adam was going to be blessed by having all this basically given to him very easily. He would work, but the work would accomplish something, and he wouldn't have to do it over and over again. He goes on to say, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Wow. To the man, because you listened to your wife and not God, the ground is going to be cursed because of you. It's interesting, Adam's sin plunged the entire creation into, here's where the second law of thermodynamics came in. All things are in a constant state of decay. It came in when Adam sinned. Prior to that, it was all made to be eternal. And so Romans 8 and verse 19 and following says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of mankind, because when man is redeemed, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth that is eternal, and all the problems of sin and its consequences are wiped out through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, what was promised is quite different from what was delivered. What was promised is extremely, radically different than what was delivered. And you can always count, whatever Satan promises you, the delivery will be completely and radically different than what he promised. I remember when we was a kid, didn't have a lot, and remember all these little trinket toys you could get in the
in the cereal boxes, but you had to mail in, you know, and do that. Walt can remember that, and a few of us other older people. And when you got that thing, you know, they had a picture of it, but when you got it back, it was usually this really cheap plastic or paper thing. You know, it wasn't much. You had to spend a buck for that, which a buck was a lot in those days, or 50 cents or whatever. It wasn't the same as what was promised, I can tell you that. See, the actual results of their decision, their struggle to free themselves from God's restraints resulted in greater dependence on Him. Because of their shame, God graciously makes them close and He banishes them from the garden. And they're going to have to eat of the things of the field that grow up wild and that they plant and so forth. Life itself is now going to be elusive. God sets a guard, and He says that he banished them from the garden. And one of the things that was in the garden is the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but also the tree of life. And God says, we have to banish them from the garden, because lest they take of the tree of life and live forever in their sin. So they're banned from the garden and from the tree of life. You see, it's interesting that we were created to live. We weren't created to die. You know why death is so horrible and why we can't really wrap ourselves around it? Because we were not created to die. God didn't put anything in our spiritual nature, our physical nature, our intellect. He didn't put anything in there for us to deal with death. It's an abnormality. It's a cancer in our life. Now, fortunately, we have the hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't make death easy, because it was never intended to be a part of our life. As I was thinking about this, I thought of John 14:6. Think about it in this context. Here we go. Jesus said, "I am the way back to God. I'm the truth that you rejected. And I'm the eternal life that is so elusive." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And think about it. Those were lost here in Genesis 3. But through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we gained back those, so that Jesus says, "I am the way back to God. I am the truth that you rejected and wish that you long for. And I am the life that you cannot attain yourself, but I can give you as a gift from God." I want the worship team to come forward. And as they come forward, I want to share just these three practical things with you. Here's what I want you to know. Are you with me? Say yes. Just so I know you're awake. Okay. This is relevant stuff. This is not out of the history book, a biblical history. This is real life. This is what we deal with in our life every single day. All the things that caused Adam and Eve to make bad choices still exist in our life. They still exist. We hear this and we're challenged by it. Did God really say that? I'll guarantee you, if you ever get on a talk show and you're there as a Christian, the thing that they will guaranteed to ask you, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way? Did God really say? Same deal, isn't it? If you think God's commands are too confining, you are going to bail the first opportunity you have, and you're going to make your own choice, and then you're going to know how Adam and Eve felt. Secondly, God never said that. You know what is interesting is the Bible is still in the number one bestseller in our country. and it's the least read book in the country. People don't know what the Bible says. Even Christians don't know what the Bible says. God never said that. There are many things in scriptures that we want nothing at all to do with. We don't want to even read that for fear that we might have to think about it. God knows very well that, whatever you fill in the blank, God knows very well that that particular thing would actually be good for you. God knows that would be good for you, but He's not going to give it to you. If you want that, you've got to take it yourself, because God sure ain't going to give it to you. Wasn't that the dilemma that Eve was in? It's exactly the dilemma she was in. The third thing is, go ahead and take it. It won't hurt you. You know it's going to be amazing. I'm just guessing that when Adam and Eve took a bite from the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they looked at themselves and said, this is the best fruit I've ever eaten in my life. I'd almost guarantee it. But little did they know the price tag that went with that wonderful flavor. Let's be honest. I'll be honest with you today. Sin is absolutely amazing. So, Pastor, I wish you wouldn't talk like that. We have children in church here. Sin is absolutely amazing. How do we all know that? Because we partake of it all the time. The problem is not that sin isn't fun. It is. It's the price tag that takes all the fun out of it. Have you ever went on vacation when you didn't have a dime in your pocket and you put it all in the credit card? When you come back home, what happened to your vacation and your good time? Moses chose Christ over the short-time pleasures of sin. My wife is talking about going to the doctor yesterday. There was a guy sitting in there jawing away with her, didn't have any teeth, all grayish, looked really rough. Well, that guy must be at least 60-something, my age or more. And he gave his birthday, 1978, a year older than Marty. Marty, stand up. See, he is the picture of health. Look at that guy. He has all of his teeth. See, why did that guy look so rough? He made poor choices. He made poor choices. You'd like to sit down with him. Is this what you really pictured your life was going to be like 20 years down the road by this decision you made here? When your buddy said, go ahead and take it. This drug will make you feel better than you've ever felt in your life. Yeah, and it will steal your life from you. See, that's what Satan does. Let's stand this morning, and I hope you'll reflect on these things. And I hope you will believe God. Believe God. He's telling the truth.